Well, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 12 to chapter 4, verse 2. I want to speak to you this afternoon about the subject of backsliding. Backsliding. As a Christian. And let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh, our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us all things in your Son, and we are eternally in your debt, oh Lord, for the greatness of the grace which we have found in Christ. And yet so often, dear Lord, we don't make full improvement of all of the grace that you give to us. And sometimes we receive the grace of our God in vain, in that we do not act upon the things that we hear in the Bible and the things that you give to us in the strength of your grace. And we pray for ourselves that you would help us if we are backslidden to return to you. And if we are persevering in hope, and persevering in faith and love, we pray that you would keep us in these good graces and help us to be of use to you and service to your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand these truths better this afternoon. Help us not to move away from you, not to turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us this afternoon and guide us into the Scriptures, into the truths you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. It says there, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, backsliding Israel,' says the Lord. 'I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful,' says the Lord. 'I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice,' says the Lord. 'Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord,' it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, 'How can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations?' And I said, 'You shall call me my father, and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel,' says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, We and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. Now I want this afternoon to address the subject of backsliding, and I pray that all of us will have our eyes opened to the importance of this subject. It relates to knowing God and glorifying Him, and it relates to pretending to know God and pretending to glorify Him. The people of our text are called backsliding children. They are not yet apostate. That means they haven't departed entirely. They're still coming back to God. They're still seeking God. And the people of our text here are not wholly apostate as a group, but probably some of them were. And God, it says here, cannot give them up. What an amazing God we have. He will still strive with them in bonds of love. Backsliding is a movement away from God by a course of disobedience and neglect of His Word. It is a neglect of His Word and His will and His person. Backsliding is a turning away from God, I'm saying, by a course of disobedience. Thomas Scott says the word backsliding seems to be taken from the oxen when they turn back instead of drawing forward in the yoke. And it's used for an individual or a people renouncing the worship and the service of God. There are two kinds of backsliders here in our text. They are described as two sisters, two adulterous sisters who have acted as harlots, spiritual harlots, unfaithful in their love to God, making idols of wood and stone and calling them God. But one of the sisters, Judah, is called a treacherous sister. And the other sister, Israel, was called righteous. Judah was treacherous in that she saw what Israel was doing and in sinning, and yet she didn't turn to God with all this treachery in her heart. She didn't turn to God. She turned only in pretense. She pretended. That's our key word. For it shows us that there is a treacherous kind of sinning that is pretending when a person calls himself a Christian. It's when they come to worship God, they pray and they even listen, but they don't turn to God with all of their heart. The other sister, Israel, had sinned as well. It was the same kind of spiritual adultery. It was the same kind of provoking of God by going after other gods. But she is seen differently because there's something at work deep in her heart to cause her to be disturbed, to cause her to be disquieted, to cause her to be grieved and ashamed over her sin. Something is at work in her to cause her to come back to her rightful husband, the Lord of hosts. And so I proclaim it to you here this afternoon. The difference is the sovereign grace of God. The difference between a true believer in Jesus Christ, one who will really follow Him, return and follow Him, and one who will just pretend to do so, is because of the sovereign grace of God. It's only grace that you and I differ from any unbeliever. It is God's faithfulness to His people, as it says in verse 14 here, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. The Lord God will take, in other words, the trembling hand of the sinner and help her to retrace her steps to return to Him. You say to me, well, how can I return to the Lord after I have backslidden? How can our nation return to the Lord after we have backslidden, which we have? And so I would like to ask that we would pray this afternoon as we listen to this message that God will help us as we retrace the four steps which we find here, which will lead us back into the path of righteousness. The first step that we must retrace is our remembering the merciful character of God. Verse 12, "Return backsliding Israel, says the Lord, for I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever." Now, I think that we're often reluctant to turn to God after we have sinned against Him because we're afraid that He will be terribly angry with us. But if we will return to Him, he says here, we find that He is ready to pardon, that He is compassionate, that he is merciful to sinners returning to Him. And we know the reason better now in New Testament times that He can be this way. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never understood this, you should know now that outside of faith in Jesus Christ, that God's anger is like a great storm that's brewing, ready to break over your head in the day of judgment. It's like a mountain ready to crush you. For God's anger is a righteous anger, and His indignation toward our sins is just. You're living for yourself. You're living for your own pleasures. You're not obeying His voice in the Scriptures. You're having no regard or very little regard for what God thinks. It is serious enough for Him to punish you eternally. God, therefore, is very angry with sin. It makes Him very angry. But God is different in the way that He holds His anger. Anger with God is something laid up or stored up. That's what we don't understand so many times. We don't understand that if we don't repent, that before God we're storing up anger, and in the day of judgment, if we don't know Jesus Christ and if we don't repent of our sins, then God must come against us with His eternal anger, for sin is the very antithesis of His being. It is the thing He hates. It is that abominable thing, he says in another place in Jeremiah. He must eternally punish it because He is an eternal God. And He created you and I as eternal beings. And so if we go away from Him and we continue in our sin, we're waging war against God. And it says, if a man will not repent, then God will eventually come against him for it. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 7 so that you can see this incredible truth, which most people, if not many people, do not even consider or believe. Psalm 7 and verses 11 to 13. It says, "Their God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, if the wicked person does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and he makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death, and he makes his arrows into fiery shafts." You see here that if you have practiced a sin or sins for many years, you must repent of that practice. But returning will mean more than you're turning over a new leaf. You hear this all the time. In people, "I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm going to be a different sort of a person." But it takes more than just personal resolution to do that. It's going to mean you're coming to believe that with God there is mercy. Do you see that? With God there is mercy. God is a God of great mercy as well as great justice and judgment. So for a man to return or to repent, he must have an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. The Shorter Catechism says in our confession, I think it reiterates that. Do you see here this afternoon that God offers you and all men in New Covenant times mercy which you do not deserve? Grace which you cannot earn or purchase. You see, Jesus went to the cross for sinners, and He was there punished for your sins if you'll have Him be your Savior. God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His Son not only for sinners before their conversion, but He gave His Son for sinners, and Jesus died for our sins which we commit after we are converted to Him, if we repent of those sins. You see, this is why Jesus died. Not that we would be instantaneously perfect, that we'd be able to keep all of His commandments right out of the chute when we first believe in Him. We're going to have a difficult time doing that. We have a new heart, and we want to do that. But I'm saying to you that when we believe in Christ, God's purpose is that we would over time come to see all of our sinful ways and repent of them. We don't see that sometimes when we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see the treachery of our own heart. And it would seem to be presumptuous for us to return to God, wouldn't it, having received such great grace from Him? Sometimes people, I think, depart from Christ fully and finally because they think somehow that when they became a Christian that they'd be perfect, or they'd be able to do all of this right away, to live the Christian life and keep all the commandments of God. God does free your heart to do that, beloved. But He also knows that sin is your greatest enemy, and even as a believer, you still have some remaining corruption in you. The power of sin is broken. The Lord Jesus reigns in your heart, but still there's a struggle of the flesh with the spirit. When you come to Christ, then Christ begins to work with you, and He will forever see you as His own. God the Father will always see you in Christ. He will never see you apart from that view. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, God the Father laid our sins on Him and punished Him in our place, so that then we, believing in Him, He looks upon us as He does upon Christ. Christ was perfect in His obedience, so He sees us as perfect in Him. Christ is suffering there at the cross, and so He can forgive your sins, dear believer, in Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me over at Micah chapter 7. It's one of what's called the minor prophets of the Bible, which are not really minor, but they're just smaller. Smaller books of the Old Testament. It goes Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Oh, might be hard for you to find. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Have we got it? Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, that is the guilt of our sin, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. Do you see that? He delights in mercy. Oh, that's a precious text to meditate upon. He will again have compassion on us, it says, and He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is really true for you, O Christian. The Apostle Paul says there that he's confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Isn't that precious? You see, that's mercy. That's mercy when God sees all of your sins, can forgive them, and as it says here in Micah, that He doesn't retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. Isn't that precious? And that is that when you sense the strength of sin within your being, working over trying to get you to do something that's wrong, remember that verse, that in Christ there's all the power to have your iniquities subdued. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You see that? That's what we need to remember when we struggle against indwelling sin and remaining corruption in ourselves. The day of Christ, as it says there in Philippians 1:6, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the day when Christ shall return bodily, physically, to judge the world and to save completely and forever and fully His people. For those who are trusting in Jesus, there will be no condemnation on that day of days. No, they shall be raised from the dead with great joy and rejoicing. They shall be changed to be like Him. We shall be changed to be like Him. Now, the greatest thing of all is that you can come to know this now, your interest in Christ, not just sometime in the future. You can know the reality of the power of Christ working in you now to break sins off in your life if you have them. I don't know your heart. I can't tell you the ways of your heart or all the windings and turnings of it, but the Lord Jesus Christ surely can. And the Holy Spirit within you surely can. And you see, what I'm trying to say is that it's Christ's power and His grace that does these great things for you, the sinner, for me, the sinner, even the person in Christ who wants to do His will better but sees themselves as falling short. Now, secondly, the second step that we must retrace when we return to God to find out where we went astray is that we would learn to obey God's voice. Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity and that you have transgressed against the Lord and scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Let's talk about the sins of our nation for a few minutes. The idolatry of this nation that we live in is not like that of Israel of old. It's more of a secret idolatry. And it needs to be acknowledged, it needs to be confessed, and it needs to be forsaken just as much as Israel of old. The awfulness of the wickedness of the attack upon this country on September 11th, 2001 caused us to see something, didn't it? It caused us to see the depravity of other men's hearts and the falseness of their religion. But the awful wickedness of that attack did not wake us up as a nation to our own sins. We need to see and we need to understand that there are things which we trust in that will fail us and which are provoking to God because we trust in them more than we do looking to God to direct our path into wisdom and righteousness. I'm speaking now of our wealth and our military might. We trust in these things as though God was not involved in them, as though we made all this wealth and we have all this strength as a nation on our own apart from Him. And is blessing us with wisdom and protection and is giving us these material blessings is something that we mightily take for granted. We are flawed in our self-assessment. And we need to be warned, even as God warned Israel through Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 8 with me because I think it's very applicable to our country and to our nation at this time. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here God is speaking to the nation of Israel through Moses. And he says to them in verse 1, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Now look down at verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart," you know, after all that, "you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Wow, what a verse. "It is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." You see, if there was ever given a warning to his Old Testament Israel, which could be applied spiritually to our country in these days, it's this. A few things I would like to apply to you and to myself. In verse 1, we see that the Lord leads his people at times into a wilderness to humble us and to test us so that he might know what's in our heart. Verse 5, the reason that a backsliding Christian doesn't backslide into total apostasy and hell is that the Lord chastens him as a man does his son. In other words, he disciplines us for our good. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I mean, those are awful words in one sense. I mean, if you've ever experienced chastening from your father, you can't even begin to understand what the Lord is saying here. I mean, what he's saying here is that when he sees in your heart things that he needs to bring into your life, he will bring them for your good. Do you see that? That's what he did with his people, his ancient people, Israel. Will he do anything less with us who live in New Covenant times? I say no. I think he'll do it all the more. Such a great nation as we have, such great material blessings as we've been given, such a mighty defense that we have of ourselves, and yet on 2001, September 11th, in a moment, he takes away our security from us. And what we're looking at is planes flying into towers and planes flying into the Pentagon. And we're wondering who we're being attacked by. And we're in total denial that a great country like the United States of America should experience such a thing. I'm saying here that we're going to have great troubles in our economy, great troubles in regard to our military situations around the world, great troubles with natural disasters both here and around the world. But I say to you, see the sovereignty of God over all these things. See His control of all of these things and all of their minute details. And dear Christian, let it bring you to repentance over all of your sins. If there are sins there, if there are secret sins or besetting sins, let it be that it leads you to have dealings, more deeper, more powerful, more meaningful dealings with God. For God is a God of great goodness, as well as mercy and compassion. And then thirdly, the third step that we must retrace is that we must retrace it in our thinking in regard to future blessings. God is a God who has blessings in store for His people, many of them. And we need to remember this. And we must see that God Himself has plans that will not fail. He saw how unfaithful Israel was. He saw how given to harlotry. And yet He says to her, "Return, for I am married to you." I mean, you got to think about that, don't you? Here's God, the Almighty God, and yet He's dealing with unfaithful, faithless Israel, the harlot. And He says, "Return to me, for I am married to you." I say that's an extraordinary statement. He will have a remnant in all generations because He shall take action. Listen as He ponders with Himself in verse 19 of chapter 3 here of Jeremiah. He says, How can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land? He's pondering what He can do. A beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations. And He's saying, "You have dealt treacherously with me, but instead of any further judgment, I'm going to deal in sovereign grace and mercy with you. I'm not going to save everyone in the nation, but I'm going to take one from a city and two from a family and bring you to Zion," He says in verse 14. So God will always have some whom He will take and save. I hope that you see that. In the worst of times, no matter what lies ahead for this country, no matter how dark it becomes, you should know and understand that God will always have a people. God will save His elect. He's most definitely and certainly going to do it. And those whom He saves, He brings into the church. You see that? The New Testament Zion. I'm going to bring one from I'll take one from a city and two from a family, and I'm going to bring you to Zion. And that's what He does with His elect people. He brings them to church. He has them join a church. He has them become part of a church because the church is His plan. When He does this, He also gives you a pastor in order to help you on to do His will. Verse 15, do you see it there in the text? "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's what I'm trying to do here this afternoon with you. Feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's one of the means that He uses to keep you from backsliding, going back into the world, going back to your old lifestyle that you lived before you were converted and came to Christ. He would have you to have a new life. And God saw how unfaithful men could be in those old covenant times, and so He made a new covenant in and through Jesus Christ. And in relation to this new covenant, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, who was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the new covenant is made through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord gives you who believe in Him a greater grace, so that you won't backslide into apostasy, so that you will no longer follow the dictates of your own evil heart. I like that verse in Luke chapter 11 that says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to His, or give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You and I need to see how great our God is, and the gifts that He gives of His grace and His help and His Holy Spirit. Some people in our day, they go to churches where they worship at an altar. Some people would really like to worship God through visible furniture, and like the Old Testament temple, they long to be able to go back and see the ark and to see the candlestick and the brazen sea. But it says here in verse 16 of our text, it says, "Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord." There was a show on television the other day. I didn't watch the whole thing. Perhaps I should have. But they were trying to figure out why nobody could find the Ark of the Covenant. Well, all they needed to do was to read our text that we're studying this afternoon. It says, "When you're multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore." And yet, they're devoting a whole television program to it. Well, someday this will happen to the Jews. This is a good word. They will leave all the ceremonial things of the Old Testament law behind when they are converted to Jesus Christ as a nation. They will be brought into the New Testament church in a coming day, and they will realize that no more will they need the ark, the visible symbol of God's glory in their midst. They will have Christ in the midst of their heart. He is the bread of life. He is the manna. Christ is the one who has the right to rule His people, the rod of Aaron that budded, that used to be with the ark. He's the bread of life, the manna. And He is the one who has the right to rule all the nations. And so someday, it says here, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, it says in verse 17. The nations shall be gathered to it, and to the name of the Lord Jesus there. And see, they've already come back out of the land of the north, as it talks about in verse 18. They've come back to their land that God's given to them as an inheritance, but they are not converted to Christ. Oh, what an amazing thing. And this leads us to our final brief point. The fourth step which we must retrace is to mourn over our sins, but also to hope in God's promises. Chapter 3, verse 20 to 4, 2. It's a sure sign that we're being healed of our backsliding if we are mourning and praying and confessing our sins. By the way, I think it's over in Zechariah 12 when it talks about the conversion of the Jews. It says that they shall mourn every family apart. Now, that's never happened in the history of the nation of Israel. And it's not meant to be symbolic of us Gentiles by any means. It's meant to talk about the Jewish people and nation that God has preserved now for 2,000 years, awaiting their conversion, which will be the introduction to the gospel going forward to the nations in a way that it never has before, in power and glory. Verse 21 of our text, "A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten their God." You see, truly, this is the way back to God's favor. "Blessed are those who mourn," Jesus says, "for they shall be comforted." Why do they mourn? They mourn over their sin. "Blessed are they that mourn over their sin, and they shall be comforted." Comforted with the assurance that their prayers will be heard. If you are an unbeliever, you must ask yourself whether you've ever had really any dealings with God. Have you ever mourned over your sins? When you come to Christ for salvation, God turns your mourning into dancing. He looses your sackcloth, and He girds you with gladness. Oh my, what a glorious thing. You know, in the coming day when Jesus returns, it says in the book of Malachi that we shall skip about like calves from the stall. Isn't that wonderful? And so we shall. So we shall. There shall be such great joy in that day. But I'm saying, when you come to Jesus Christ, you need to understand that God takes away the spirit of mourning over your sins and girds you with this gladness that I'm talking about. So that you are not a defeated Christian, that you are not a glum, sad Christian all the time. But instead you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Well, that's because of Christ. Nothing in you has everything to do with Christ. But mourning is all a part of this, I'm saying. There are times when we really, as Christians, we need to mourn over ourselves. When we see the strength of remaining sin and corruption in us, and when we feel that we're backsliding horribly, what are we to do? We need to return. We need to remember the mercy of God. We retrace our steps. We regard future blessings. We mourn over our sins. But we return. Let me ask you, if you mourn over your sin, singular, not your sins, plural, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are all forgiven you by confessing them, and your sincere intention to forsake them. But I'm asking, do you mourn over your sin, singular? Do you mourn over the indwelling corruption, the remainders of sin there that keep you from serving God in perfection? You have thought that since you're forgiven and not perfect in your obedience, that it does not matter to God whether you make progress in holiness or not, but I'm here to tell you this afternoon, it makes much difference to God. Very much difference. In verse 22, it says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Oh, I think that's precious. The problem in this country in this day is that we feel no shame for the sins which we and our nation have committed. And I would urge you, as I close this message, to think about that with me. That the sins which our nation is committing, many of them involve shame. And yet we've come to a point in our existence as a nation where we feel no shame. Verse 23 says, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." So our salvation from sin and shame is from Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's come to Him to heal all of our backslidings. Indeed, Lord, we come to You, for You are our God. Let's pray together. We thank You, our Father, that even though we look around us and we see many sins and really many reasons why we should be ashamed on behalf of this nation as well as ourselves, that we are so thankful that we can come to You and know that You shall cleanse us from all sins and stains and purify and perfect a people for Yourself. A people for Your own possession who are zealous for good works. We pray, O Lord, that You would forgive the many sins of our nation. Forgive our sensuality and our pride. Forgive our trusting in our monetary wealth and our physical strength. And help us, dear Father in heaven, to turn away from folly and shame and cultivate the purity and holiness which befits Your house forevermore. May Your name be magnified and glorified in and through us who are unworthy of these mercies, but we give You great thanks for them and pray that You would lift us up to behold the glory of our Savior and to rejoice in Him for the greatness of the grace which is in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 12. Together, exalt the Lord. His praise proclaim. All ye servants, praise his name. Let's stand and sing this hymn together. Exalt the Lord, his praise proclaim, all ye his servants, praise his name, who in the Lord's house ever stand, and humbly he serve, and his command. The Lord is good, his praise proclaim, since it is pleasant, praise his name. His people for his own he takes, and his I know the Lord is high in state above all gods. Our Lord is great. The Lord performs what he decrees in heaven and earth, in death and sees. He makes the vapors to ascend in clouds from earth's remotest end. The lightnings flash at his command. He holds the tempest in his hand. Exalt the Lord, his praise proclaim, all ye his servants, praise his name, who in the Lord's house ever stand, and at his command, forever praise and bless his name, and in the church his praise proclaim. In Zion is his dwelling place, praise ye his grace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. You are dismissed. The men's and the ladies' study will begin in about 5 minutes. Ladies' study back behind the sanctuary, men's down in my study. Hey, thanks for coming.